reaping the whirlwind of immorality. And so now you have the LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z community devouring, cannibalizing itself, not knowing what to do anymore. Because souls depend on it. And we obviously know that you don't. You must not believe in the value of a soul going to heaven and hell, eternity. What do you think, you're going to live forever? You got an answer for death? Yes, sir. Good to see you again, my man.
Nice to see you as well.
You have a question for me?
If God calls on the governments of the earth to dole out his judgment, can a government's policies and legislation be morally bankrupt or inconsistent with God's law?
You'd have to be more specific about what you're talking about in terms of what do you mean God doling out his judgment?
Oh,
I know how God did that in the past.
Oh, I was
I know how God did that in the past in the Bible through the enemies of Israel, for example. Mm-hmm. Assyria and Babylon, for example, were called the rod of God's anger. Because God used a wicked nation in order to accomplish his judgment.
Okay, to be more specific then, what I'm saying is, so as Christians, we're supposed to respect authority, right?
So long as that authority does not contravene our duty to God.
Okay.
So in other words, if today, if tomorrow, the United States said, Christianity is illegal, don't practice it anymore. I would have to, like the apostles say, Acts chapter 5, I will have to obey God rather than man at that point. So civil disobedience is correct at a certain point.
Okay. So in that civil disobedience, does that call sometimes for the amendment of laws?
It can.
Okay. So like, should Christians at some point... For example, like Martin Luther King, right?
Yeah.
You can disagree with Martin Luther King or whatever. But like for segregation, what he did, would God smile on that? As far as his marching and his... not necessarily on his actions as a personal person, but what he did for the civil rights.
No, he would not, because Martin Luther King did not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a Unitarian heretic who rejected the triune God of the Holy Scriptures. And so Martin Luther King was completely out of step with biblical Christianity. That does not mean that Martin Luther King Jr. did not borrow from Christianity to substantiate his social justice claims. He did. And I would say, of course, because if you don't borrow from biblical Christianity, you don't have the basis for social justice, racism, or anything of the sort.
Right. So even in that, and this is my last question, right? So people who are racist, people who are, I don't know, the people who hate other people, can they truly consider themselves to be Christians?
Of course
and
not.
I'm not yeah, okay.
We cannot hate. Hate is not of God, right? Not in the sense of the context we're talking about.
Right.
I mean, I hate evil, right? And that's what the Bible would call righteous indignation. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But we are to love our neighbor. Love God and love our neighbor. See, I talk to a lot of people in the microphone I disagree with. Look at my shirt. I don't believe there are any atheists in the world. I disagree with atheism 100%. Postmodernism, agnosticism, existentialism, whatever, relativism. I disagree with homosexual ethics. I disagree with any sexuality outside of the confines of what is revealed in the Bible. See what I'm saying?
Okay.
But that doesn't mean I hate the individual.
Right.
I know that they think I hate them, but I don't. I actually love the homosexuals that I preach to and that I tell homosexuality is wrong.
Okay. Oh,
I wouldn't tell them if I didn't love them.
Right. Okay, my last question. Thank you so much for answering that. My last question would be like about homosexuality, right?
Yes, sir.
So can someone have a homosexual temptation and not act on that homosexuality, like not have sex with other men or have sex with other women, and then still be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Because they have homosexual temptation?
So, yeah, they have the temptation, but they don't.
Listen, is your question, can a Christian be tempted with sin and still go to heaven?
Yes.
Of course. Yeah. Can a Christian give himself over to a lifestyle of sin and go to heaven? I would say no. Because why? Think about what you just asked. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that homosexuality is something that we're redeemed out of, that we're saved out of homosexuality. the Corinthians were homosexuals. But then when they became Christians, the Bible says they were washed, they were justified, cleansed by the Spirit of our God. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else have a question for me about biblical Christianity or worldviews? You get it? Come on, I have my Quran. Are you ready? Where's your friend? Should I talk about it? No? I asked him to bring me the answer. I bring my Quran because by loving my Muslim neighbor, I point out where I disagree with the Quran, where I think the Quran is false. And one of the chapters in the Quran says in chapter 7, verse 124, according to the Quran, crucifixion existed during the time of Pharaoh in 2021 BC, when we know, based on everything in history, that crucifixion began in the 8th century by Medo-Persians and were popularized under the Romans BC and in the time of Christ and after. So how in the world could the Quran speak of crucifixion 1,500 years prior to its existence on planet Earth? It's an obvious historical error. And so what I'm saying is, the Quran makes historical errors because it's not revealed by God. It's not inspired of God. And you know that for two reasons. It contradicts itself, and it contradicts the Bible, more importantly. And because it contradicts the Bible, it is false. I don't talk off microphone. If you want to talk to me, use the mic. You have courage of your convictions, then approach the microphone. I would love to answer questions about bibliology, textual criticism,
okay,
and the history of the Bible. I've been doing that here for 10 years. I have never...
I've heard you talk.
I've never heard a good reason why to reject the Bible. Do you have one?
I've heard you ramble and talk. And
I'm not rambling, sir. I'm making cogent arguments. If you want to ramble...
You go rambling again.
Well, if you want to ramble, you can...
Well, I came up to the microphone.
You have a question for me?
No, I don't have a question. I want to talk.
Okay.
All right. So what Bible do you read?
Well, that's a question. Okay.
Yeah, it's talking also, isn't it? Isn't it also talking?
I read the New American Standard version.
New American Standard. How many times do you think that's been revised?
The New American Standard has been revised like 2 or 3 times.
So 2 or 3 times.
What does that matter?
So how? Because your entire point with the Quran is that it was been revised.
No, sir.
It's been changed.
When did you hear me say the Quran has been revised?
Just a second ago.
I did not say
you were
that.
Your entire...
See, that's why we have stuff on video, because we have to, for the record, because people accuse me of all kinds of stuff. It has been revised,
you.
Actually.
I'm not accusing you.
It actually has been revised, but I was talking about a historical error. I was talking about a historical error in the Quran, if you were listening carefully.
Historical error.
Yeah, but what's your point about the Bible? I've been studying the Bible carefully for a long time. Okay. I've never heard a reason why I shouldn't trust the Bible.
Okay.
Yep.
Who cares?
Heaven and hell depend on it, and your soul depends on it.
Who cares?
Well, obviously
why
not
do you,
you
care?
But I know why.
Why do you care?
Because you're dead in sin
and
darkness.
Care?
Because you're dead in sin
why do you
and darkness.
Care? I'm not in darkness. You don't know me.
According to the
you
Bible,
are.
Okay.
You don't care about,
according to your
you don't
beliefs,
care about
they are.
Souls,
according,
you're in
according to your beliefs, they are.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Yeah,
so
I
who
say
cares?
Christianity is an option.
So who cares about your
option.
Beliefs?
What's
who
that?
Cares? Who cares about your beliefs?
Jesus does.
Okay. Yeah, nobody else does.
That's a fallacy.
That's a fallacy. It's fake. I'm pretty sure half the people here don't give a fuck about what you think.
They wouldn't be here.
They wouldn't be here. They're here to fucking contradict your ass.
Thanks for the profanity. You can use your own microphone for that. Anybody have a rational, cognitive question about Christianity or the Bible or anything like that? The microphone works, but if you're going to be vile and childish, that's for you. That you get your own microphone if you want to do that. But if you want to ask me a rational question about Christianity or the Bible, the microphone will certainly work for that. My contention has always been this, that when you compare the Bible to any other work of ancient antiquity, the Bible in comparison, textual criticism tells us and biblical manuscripts tell us, that we have an embarrassment of riches. Bart Ehrman, who is one of the leading textual critic scholars in the world, who is not a Christian, says that the Bible has, in quote, an embarrassment of riches compared to any other work of antiquity. Why? Because we have 25,000 manuscripts for the Bible, 6,000 manuscripts for the New Testament. Some of the manuscripts written within decades of their writing. Many of the manuscripts, massive manuscripts, written within a couple of centuries of their writing. When you compare that to any other work of antiquity, there is no comparison. Well, this gentleman here is shouting, who cares? Apparently he does, or else he wouldn't be here. Last time I checked, he doesn't have a ball and chain on his feet. He's free to go. The reality is he does care. The reality is that he cares, but his concern is that he is hostile to God. He does not love God because he's not able to, and therefore he's hostile to God. That's the only concern he really has. But our concern for you guys, for you students, is to know the truth. Are you going to embrace nihilism like this gentleman? Nothing matters. Nobody should care. Is that the worldview that you want to have in this life? I bet you don't live that way every day. You don't live in such a way that nothing matters. Matter of fact, you live every single day like everything you're doing matters, or else you wouldn't be in school, you wouldn't be studying for a test. Why would you study for a test if nothing matters? Why would the nihilist go to school, study for an exam, put himself or herself through that if nothing matters in life? Now, folks, just like the Bible says, we pick and choose what matters to us. And when we reject our Creator, we create God in our own image. We want a God that's nihilistic just like we are. We want a God that's relativistic. We want a God that is postmodern, that doesn't care about ethics, meaning, morals, beauty, nothing. But that's not the God of the Bible. Thank God that the God of the Bible has revealed himself to be a God that gives us foundations for meaning and morals. I cannot believe that this young lady has been screaming for the last... How long, Wally?
At least an hour!
I wish I had her pipes. Because she's been going for it, man, I tell you.
Blood pressure.
At some point, you just gotta walk away. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Man. How you doing, my man?
Pretty good.
Doing okay?
Yeah.
Let me talk to you. I haven't heard from you for a while. Get on the mic. Let me...
Still got his mega hat.
I can't believe you're still wearing that hat. You're still alive. I can't believe... You know what I'm saying? I can't believe you're still alive wearing that hat. But pull it down. No, no! Not the hat! The microphone, bro!
Yeah.
So you doing all right, man? Wait, let me turn you on because I turned that dude off. Tell us your name again. What is it?
Chaz Kennedy.
Chaz, that's right. Chaz, man, so are you still believing in the Lord?
Yes.
Absolutely, Christian?
Yes.
Oh, that's good, man.
I mean, I face temptation, but, you know, I still try to believe in God and, like, God's ultimate, like, being, and, like, we need him, like, for us.
Yes.
Because without, like, God, we wouldn't be here. We'd be, like, nothing, mindless.
Yeah, that's right. That's true. That's absolutely right. Now, how do you survive on campus with a Make America Great Again hat? Especially as a black man.
I mean...
Aren't you out of your mind? You know that's culturally unacceptable, right?
So, like, under postmodernism, I don't fall into that. You know, like, I believe in God. I believe my own views.
Yeah.
And I listen to postmodernism, like, these liberal mindsets here.
Yeah. Well, you know, you and I have a lot in common. You know why?
Why?
Because I'm Hispanic, and I was sitting here earlier, fighting for proper immigration, borders and border enforcement. So you and I are out of our minds.
Yeah, apparently so.
That's why I like you so much, man. Well, I would just tell you, Chaz, to continue walking in the light of the Lord. Keep following the Bible. Make the Bible the rule of your life, the rule of faith. Take Jesus Christ into the bosom of your heart and never let him go. And, God bless you, man. It's good seeing you.
And thanks for being here. I appreciate it. I know you get a lot of hate here, but, like, you know, God's good. God's going to bless you and everything.
Yeah, that's right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does anybody have another question for me about biblical Christianity or the Bible? Now, Robert, you don't follow along there, okay? Now you turn away. Now it's a good way out of there, you know? Some people just can't control their emotions when we're talking about all this stuff, and I get it. It should be emotional. Yeah, think about what we have here. On one hand, we have somebody who's completely belligerent. On the other hand, we have somebody who says we shouldn't care at all. What's the right answer here? You know what the right answer here? The right answer here is biblical Christianity. And biblical Christianity teaches you self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Meekness, kindness, gentleness, righteousness, faithfulness, and joy, love, and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. My contention on this campus has always been the same. Without biblical Christianity, my dear friends, we do not have the foundations for morals, meaning, beauty. You like art? I love art. I love music. I like playing guitar. I love the arts. But without biblical Christianity, what is art?
I'm out of here.
What is true art?
I gotta go.
Okay.
I would say true art is whatever glorifies God. You know that the Roman Empire did not have a proper view of art? Did you know that? What's the evidence for that?
Mike, make it bodies.
They had public pornography all over the entire empire. That's the evidence. You couldn't walk down the street of Athens or Corinth without a nude sculpture somewhere. Detestable. We have mosaics with detestable sexuality that was all made public back in that day. You know that the vast majority of Roman emperors in the Roman Empire were homosexual? Caligula probably being the absolute worst of them all. Think about Nero killing his own mother and his wife. I mean, these people were given over to the most debased debauchery. What went wrong? They did not have a worldview that gave them proper morals, meaning, and beauty. And that's why in our culture, when we abandon God, God, in a sense, abandons us to our own devices. And that's why you have the explosion, 1960s, sexual revolution, number one, step one. Step two, homosexual revolution. Step three, sexual anarchy. That's where we are today. Total, complete, utter sexual confusion. And our country is entering the vortex of that now. We are, in a sense, in the hurricane of postmodernism. And everyone is trying to figure it out. I had a young lady come here just a minute ago, just moments ago, come to the microphone and tell me, if a man, 50-year-old man, wants to identify as a 6-year-old girl, hey, you listen to what's going on in your campus. That is perfectly fine. There is nothing wrong with that. You see what I'm saying? At some point, if we don't repent as a nation and turn, and if God does not show us grace, I mean, I think this Donald Trump thing is like a little reprieve. I think if Hillary Clinton was in there, oh man, you want to talk about postmodernism on light speed, forget about it. She's talking about partial birth abortion, taking a baby's brains and smashing him to death at birth. And people say, well, why do you have to talk about that? What are you talking about? We're living in that. Are you kidding me? You know, I've studied the abortion industry very carefully. And what's going on in abortion industries right now is they're trying to preserve aborted babies as much as possible in order to sell and harvest their organs. Do you understand the level of darkness and depravity that our culture is in? And nobody even lifts an eyebrow at that. In my vision of what should happen, I think society should rise up against abortion. We should storm the White House, short of violence. We should use our free speech and our right to raise such a ruckus until abortion is eradicated from the country. But no, what do we want? People want abortion on demand, partial birth abortion. Now you have the governor of Virginia talking about aborting babies after they're born. And it doesn't bother people. That's the worst part of it all. It doesn't bother people at all. I saw a video on Facebook. A young lady speaks into the camera, and you know what she said? She said, I don't love my kids. She says, I kill my kids. I'm just like, this is so ripper. And they're, you know, dancing. And I saw a video where two abortion doctors took two aborted babies and playing with them like they're dolls and throwing them around on the medicine dish. I mean, this is the level of evil. And while we are asleep about this, our country is getting worse. Our culture is getting worse and worse and worse. I believe that our culture, left unchecked, one day, for a halftime show, we will have pedophilia on display with rounding applause. I think that's exactly where we're headed. I think that's exactly where we're going. I mean, now you have transgender sitcoms with children being paraded around as the most noble things in society, as these teenage transgender kids who are worshipped. Our culture, brothers and my friends, dear students, our culture is in big trouble. Can you tell us why that is? Do you think it's not in trouble? Are you an atheist? Notice the t-shirt, no atheism, because I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist. Everyone believes in God, everybody. Why? How do I know that for certain? The Bible tells me so. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Everyone knows that there is a God, and everybody suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. That's what happens. We also talk about comparative religion because you students on this campus, there is a war going on for your soul. You are in a crisis of faith and you may not even know it. There is a battle for your mind right here on this campus. A student came up to the microphone last week and said, "Why are you here? Go to a conservative college. Don't you know how liberal UNT is?" Yeah, that's why I'm here, because this is where the liberals are at. Jesus would be here. Jesus would not be at a conservative campus. I mean, I think if we really want to know the truth, Jesus would be quite unacceptable today in our culture. I don't think Jesus would be allowed to preach in 99% of the churches in America. I don't think we could tolerate his level of righteousness and holiness. I think we would deem him to be the most legalistic, narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant, exclusivistic person in the world. And Jesus said, "The world does not hate its own, but it hates me because I testify to the world that its deeds are evil." That's right. As long as you talk about anything else, talk about love, talk about humanitarianism, talk about alleviating poverty, talk about social justice, talk about anything like that, but the minute you start talking about the evils of society, I mean the evil deeds, lying, stealing, adulteries, lust, fornication, all of the evils, homosexuality, when you start talking about that, that becomes totally unacceptable. But that's who Jesus was. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 vindicated that marriage is between one woman and one man in a covenant. That's it. Is Jesus allowed to have that view today? No, of course not. Not even according to the president of the United States. Like I said, Donald Trump will go to an evangelical prayer service one morning. Next morning, he goes to the LGBTQ conference and wraps himself in the rainbow flag. Just a little bit confused, you think? No, I think what Jesus would do is he'd go to the LGBTQ X, Y, and Z conference and he would preach the gospel and it would sound something like this. You have sinned against God, repent of homosexuality or you will perish forever. But that's unacceptable in a postmodern culture. The first, you know, I would say in a very ironic way, most students on this campus are deceived with a doctrine of love. Think about that. It is through love that people on this campus are being deceived. In the name of love, under the banner of love, with the argument, the ethics, quote unquote, of love, saying something like this: don't judge anybody, because that's not loving. Jesus was loving. God is love. Therefore, don't judge anyone. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Are you thinking that right now? That's because you've made a God in your own image. You don't have the God of the Bible. You've made an idol to suit yourself. Because what you're really saying is, well, I don't judge people. I don't make moral judgments about people's lifestyles, and neither should you. But see, don't you see that that is itself a moral judgment that you've just made? That's because morality is inescapable. It's unavoidable. It's a catch-22. It is a logical fallacy to tell people, don't judge people. in making the statement, don't judge people, you're judging people. You're enforcing your personal preference and view on someone else. Well, in a world like ours where students are insisting that we live in a postmodern world, no absolute truth. Raise your hand if you do not believe in absolute truth. No absolute morality. Raise your hand if you do not believe in absolute morality. Yeah, some people are honest. Well, if there's
the Bible is an opinion.
So what? Of course it's an opinion. It just happens to be God's. In a student body where you have people believing in no ultimate truth, no ultimate meaning, my dear students, why in the world would you condemn Professor Quinn? Who's Professor Quinn? A couple years ago, Professor Quinn was fired from his job here at UNT. Do you know why? Because he was a pedophile, and he had child pornography on his computer. And you know what you students said, because I went onto the website and I looked at the comments below, what students were saying? Students were calling him a monster. Students were saying he was evil. He was disgusting. Wait a minute. I thought there was no ultimate truth, no ultimate morals. If there's no ultimate truth and no ultimate morals, why can't Professor Quinn just do whatever he wants to? Do you have an answer for that?
No.
Oh, the microphone is on. You can go ahead and speak into the mic. Thank you.
Okay. Can you repeat, like, the atheist thing again?
No such thing as an atheist. That's why I have atheist. What does the word atheist mean?
Someone who doesn't believe in
God. No, what does the word actually mean?
I don't know.
Atheism. No theism. So it's the position that they have no belief in God. So I added another alpha privative on there. Atheism, which is to say no atheists, because according to the Bible, there are none. You know in your heart of hearts, and I talk to atheist students over and over, you atheists live like Christians every single day of their life. They just don't give God glory.
Yeah.
I don't know an atheist, I haven't met an atheist yet that allows people to steal from them. Like, you know, thou shalt not steal. What atheist allows a person to disrespect or dishonor their mother? You mean like honor thy mother and father?
Yeah.
You live according to God-given principles, because according to the Bible, those principles are written in your heart and in your conscience.
I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I just want to know the verse where you got the thing. Like, you're sure? I'm trying to read it, but I can't see it.
Yeah, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following.
Okay.
Yeah, that's where it says that every person knows that God exists, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Okay.
Yeah, truth suppression. So unbelief, when a person, just even as a Christian, this might be important for you to know, when a person rejects God, it's actually an act of self-deception. It's not that they've actually propositionally, syllogistically, and logically come to the conclusion in a empirical fashion, verifying that there is no God, is that they have convinced themselves that they don't want to believe in a God. You see?
Yeah.
So atheism is actually self-deception. There's a whole psychology involved there. Yeah. But it's ultimately spiritual. Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else have a question for me about biblical Christianity or the Bible or Jesus Christ? Are there any atheists here who would disagree with my premise here that there are no atheists? Could you substantiate your atheistic views? Is your atheism consistent with the way that you live? Are you professing to be an atheist, but you're actually just an agnostic? How about that? I think you are. And if you're actually an agnostic and not an atheist, then maybe you don't even know if you're an atheist. Because if you're agnostic, kind of like atheism, onosis, no knowledge, you could be wrong about everything you claim to know. I hardly meet anybody that comes to the microphone and says that they are certain they are right about everything they claim to know. almost every atheist or almost every agnostic has come to the microphone and says, no, I could be wrong about everything I claim to know. Sure. Well, if you could be wrong about everything you claim to know, it follows that you know nothing for certain. And if you know nothing for certain, then you do not know that atheism is valid. It's that simple. And so where can we find a worldview that arrives at certainty, where we can know things for certain? I actually do believe everybody knows things for certain. Now listen very carefully if you're listening to the argument, especially if you're a Christian and you're trying to figure out my apologetic. I actually do believe everyone knows things for certain, but listen carefully, but not because of your worldview, because of mine. Without the biblical worldview, you could not know anything for certain. That's my contention. See, I'm not here to debate with you about an old rock they found in the Middle East. Oh, look! Archaeology, they found an old book buried in the desert somewhere. Maybe God exists. Oh, look! We found, like I said a couple weeks ago, they found the village of Emmaus. You guys know that? The village of Emmaus, which is mentioned in Luke chapter 24. Just like the Bible says, Emmaus is a village that existed during the time of Jesus. Do you know that archaeologists did not believe in Emmaus prior to finding Emmaus? Now here's a question I have for all you atheists. Aren't you a little bit more convinced now of Christianity? Right? Why would you be? You can easily find that that evidence is inadequate. How do you go from that village to the God of the Bible? Right? You can't. It's a logical leap, and so people believe in the God of the gaps. That, oh, well, we just have to build up the cumulative case, and then you take a leap, but the leap is reasonable. What are you talking about? For a finite creature, the leap could be infinite for all you know. Therefore, it must be that if God is the necessary precondition for everything, he must exist. And that's what my contention is. You have an argument or a question about my argument for the existence of God?
No, but I believe in God.
Do you have a question about the village of Emmaus?
And what's that?
What I was talking about, they discovered the village of Emmaus.
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
What's your question, my man?
My question is, when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.
Yeah.
My question is, aren't we all children of God? So why is there
Is that a real question?
Yes. Okay. If we're all made in God's image,
yeah,
then why is Jesus making that distinction between peacemakers and everybody else?
Oh, that's a really brilliant question, because it highlights the importance of the distinctions that are made in the Bible. According to Jesus, people are also children of the devil. How do you reconcile that?
Well, we are in original sin, and so thus we are. We're made in sin, we live in sin, and we have to repent from our sin, turn around, and follow Jesus Christ.
You agree with Jesus, we're children of the devil, too?
Yes.
Okay, so how do you reconcile that the Bible says, on the one hand, to use your language, because it's careful, and we have to be carefully qualify that. How can you be a child of God and a child of the devil at the same time? In what sense? In what respect? Do you know?
I guess, without deep thinking, just verbalizing thoughts, since we are in our sin, we are more like the devil, and we have to actively rebuke him, turn around, as Jesus later says, let you forsake yourself, turn around, pick up the cross, and follow me.
Yeah.
And so we have to do something similar in repenting of our sin.
Christians who are called children of God, okay, for example, First John chapter 3, verses 1 and following, many other places, but are they still children of the devil too? Because they still have a sin nature?
I would say yes.
That's wrong. That is the whole principle of adoption in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following teaches that salvation includes adoption. God adopts us into his family. We are now legally his. We are no longer children of the devil.
Okay.
To be a child of the devil means you're in the category of condemnation, meaning you're outside of the sphere of salvation. Okay? To be a child of the devil means you're in one state, one condition. To be Thus, you have to become a child of God.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you, I appreciate it.
So, in the Bible, Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says, we are all offspring of God. He's actually agreeing with the pagan poets. He was quoting the Stoic philosophers who, in their poetry, actually stipulated that we're all God's offspring. And Paul was actually capitalizing on that and say, you know, that's kind of a partial truth. We are all offspring of God as a creator, like you mentioned, but we are not spiritually the children of God until we undergo salvation.
Okay.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But you hear that a lot in pop culture and stuff like that. Hey, man, we're all a child of God, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. So then, back to why is there that distinction between peacemakers and other Christians then?
Well, understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. When Jesus was talking there, and he gave the discourse there, he is doing that in light of the Pharisaical and Sanhedrin aristocracy that existed in Israel at the time.
Right.
When the religious people in power in Israel were not peacemakers.
No, absolutely not. King Herod.
They oppressed the people.
Yeah, King Herod ordered all the.
Think about. Have you ever heard of the parable of the woman that gave her last mite? Right. She gave the last shekel she had to the temple. You know what Jesus is teaching there? He's not teaching, oh, look how great her faith is. She gave her last offering. You know what he's saying? What he's saying is, how dare the religious authorities take a woman's last shekel.
Right, I mean, in Matthew, Jesus also says, what's more important, the offering or the altar that made the offering sacred?
So Jesus turned the world upside down. He really did. He really came and he really, like he said, as he performed miracles in their midst, he said, the kingdom of God is upon you. And so when Jesus came, it was a heavenly intrusion into the present age.
Mm-hmm. I mean, absolutely.
It's like the age to come broke into this age and manifested the powers of the age to come through Jesus Christ, through the incarnation. And that's why Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, and so he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, you don't believe that there are many ways to salvation.
No, there's one.
Yeah, that's right. I didn't think so. I just wanted to make sure.
No, man, it's been a while.
Yeah.
Thank you for
having me. Anybody else have a question for me about biblical Christianity, ethics, philosophy, morality? My argument is called the Transcendental Argument for the Existence of God. You can look it up online. It's called TAG. It's the opposite of what's known as evidential or the classical proofs for the existence of God. In other words, I'm not here to try to impress you with historical artifacts. Why? Because you'll take those historical artifacts and interpret it according to your worldview. So if I'm trying to make supernatural claims based on historical artifacts, you will interpret those historical artifacts not supernaturally. Guess why? You're not a supernaturalist. You will interpret it in a naturalistic worldview. You will say, well, that's okay, they found the city of Emmaus. Who cares? I mean, there's many old cities. Big deal. Right? Anybody, any religion, you know, Muslims say, well, okay, they found the city of Yathrib that's mentioned in the Quran. So what? Does that prove the Quran? Only if Christianity is necessary for evidence, reason, logic, morality, meaning, morals, beauty. Only if God is the necessary precondition of all of these things can Christianity be argued in such a way where Christianity is true. I mean, when I look at historical evidence, it encourages me because I'm a Christian. I already have the worldview that you need to properly file the evidence in support for Christianity. But when you're not a Christian, you bring not an objective worldview to the table. Nobody is neutral. You bring a biased interpretation to the table. You're already, so the subjectivist brings subjectivism. The empiricist brings empiricism. The positivist brings positivism. The existentialist brings existentialism. The agnostic brings agnosticism. Don't you see? The Christian brings Christianity. Get on the microphone and ask me that question if you would. That's a great question. That's right. Nobody is neutral. I like what Greg Bonson used to say. They're not, and you should not be. Meaning, non-Christians are not neutral, and Christians should never pretend to be neutral. Amen. You know, why? Because we're not operating under a biblical anthropology. Biblical anthropology does not teach the concept of neutrality. It does not teach the concept of neutral facts, like brute facts. There's no brute fact in the universe. Every fact is contingent and correlative to other facts. So either we are going to examine a fact, any fact, in a worldview where all facts are in. There's only one problem. You and I don't have access to all the facts. Even if you did, you wouldn't be able to process it because you are finite. And so we either have to have revelation from an infinite, omniscient God who reveals himself to us, in such a way that without him, you could not know anything at all. And that's been my argument. Without God, you don't have the basis for meaning, morals, beauty, ethics, logic, nothing. That's my argument.
So what you're saying is that not only are you okay with like the fact that you're admitting to a logical fallacy, but that you openly and
willingly... What kind of logical fallacy are you talking about?
I'm talking about the fact that you literally just said that it's not your job to prove yourself right because you are right because the Bible says that you're right. Essentially.
I don't know that I said it that way.
You're right, you didn't say it in those many words, but what you were saying is that it's not your job to prove that you're correct because only a infinite and an omniscient being could ever be like providing that kind of evidence, right?
Oh, sure, yeah. Certainty, in other words, doesn't come from me.
Right.
It comes from a God who knows everything and then reveals himself to us.
Right, and so...
And who becomes the necessary precondition for intelligibility.
So you got your evidence from the Bible, right?
Ultimately, I got my evidence from God.
Right. Which God?
The God of Christianity. Right. Only the God of Christianity.
Right.
He has three modes of revelation. Creation, Scripture, and incarnation.
So, here's the thing, is that if I were to write an essay, about my worldview, for example, and I were to cite my own essay, does that make sense?
If it was a consistent citation, if it was necessary in order for the essay to be written in the first place, yes.
So what you're saying is that...
The logical fallacy you're trying to articulate here is called the logical fallacy of circular reasoning.
It is circular reasoning,
right.
Absolutely.
Circular reasoning is not fallacious if it is consistent. Don't you agree?
I believe that circular reasoning is a consistent logical fallacy, like at all times.
For you, at all times?
For you to say, I have evidence because my evidence is evidence.
Right, well, no, what I'm saying is this, is if Christianity is true in the way that it says it's true, that all authority is found in Christianity. To appeal to an external authority other than Christianity would mean that Christianity is not the authority.
Right, so what you're saying...
Which would contradict your claim of the all authority...
And you don't see Christian
God.
You don't see that as a logical fallacy in
itself. No, sir, I see it as a consistent, virtuous circle, not a vicious, logical, fallacious circle. A lot of things are presupposed as you prove them. Don't you agree?
I believe that that's not the point that we're talking about right now.
No, well, I'm trying to show you, first of all, that certain circular arguments are valid. For example, can you prove the laws of logic without logic?
That's a good point, except not really, because...
It's a branch of epistemology, actually.
Right.
If you don't know epistemologically how to prove the laws of logic without logic...
So what you're saying is, by your logic... I'm sorry, something funny?
No, I'm saying that fact has to be firmly grasped.
But what you're saying is that, again, like, so going back to my concept of providing your own essay as a citation, that makes sense to you?
In the same way that using the laws of logic to prove the laws of logic makes sense, yes, it's necessary. That's like me asking you, can you prove to us the validity of your reason without your reason?
But see, yours is based upon a 2,000-year-old folktale and book that is using itself as its own justification for everything that's done in its name. So, like, you're basically saying it's okay for me to...
Well, that's a factual claim. I'm going to ask you how you have the basis for morals, meaning, and beauty in the first place. In other words, if you don't have the basis in your worldview for logic, how can you make logical claims?
Oh, so by your reasoning, I don't have a basis for morality without the Bible.
Of course not.
Okay. I was raised irreligious. I have never had any desire to commit anything that's considered a sin. In the sense of, you know, a mortal sin or anything along those lines. So where did I get that from?
You have a God-given conscience, according to the Bible, Romans chapter 2.
But you just said earlier that, like, I'm not saved. What was it that you said about...
No. What I said is that my argument is without biblical Christianity, you do not have the foundations for meaning, morals, or beauty.
So I have no foundation for meaning, morals, or beauty.
No, sir.
That's...
Not without God, you don't.
Man, that sucks to find that out, like, right now.
Well, it should... You know, the Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it calls demolishing every argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing down the strongholds of false reason. And that's because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following, it says, God has taken the wisdom of this world and made it foolish so that it's not capable of reason. It's called futility in the Bible, futile mind, futile thinking. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not the Bible engaging in name... That's not the Bible engaging in name-calling. That's the Bible putting you in the proper category. Once you say there is no God, all you're left with is folly.
I mean, I'm enjoying life. I'm living life fine.
Oh, no, don't get me wrong. I've said earlier, I believe that you live in a moral, rational, reasonable way every single day of your life, but not because of your worldview, because of mine. So in other words, the most ardent atheist lives like a Christian theist every day of his life. Thou shalt not steal, shalt not murder. I mean, I had an atheist here, guy, last week, and he was telling, and I ran him through the commandments. I said, you know, I'll prove it to you. You know, do you let people disrespect your mother and father? Of course, you mean like honor thy mother and thy father. And I ran him through. I'm like, see, every day of your life. And I tell you what, you never live in a postmodern way, not consistently. Not unless it suits your interests. You ever bought a car?
And you think that's not societal, that's not anything along those lines, that's...
Or maybe societal. Well, society is just systemic of the deeper issue, which is sin. So you either have a fallen epistemology or you have a redeemed epistemology. Everyone has an epistemology. It just depends which one do you have. And what I'm saying is that prior to being redeemed by Jesus Christ, where he literally, Romans chapter 12, renews your mind... So that you can think the thoughts of God accurately after him. If God doesn't renew your mind, then you're left in a futile mind. And futile thinking does not get you anywhere. You know what futile thinking gets you? It gets you to this. I know for certain. I don't know anything for certain. You know how many times students have told me that on the microphone?
I'm guessing it's a great
hundreds,
quote.
Hundreds, maybe thousands
yeah,
of
yeah,
times.
It's a great quote.
No. It's what they say.
No, I know, but they're they didn't come up with that themselves.
No, they do. They don't always say it in that exact wording. I'm illustrating something. They come to the, like I had a girl here on the other day, and you know, she says on the microphone, she says, you know, I'm a nihilist. Life has no meaning. And then she starts going through in her mind, well, just because life has no meaning, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't. And she's like, because once you say life has no meaning, what's about to come out of your mouth is meaningless.
Yeah.
Welcome to your worldview without God.
That what, like the worldview without God is meaningless? I'm sorry, I'm not.
Yeah. So here's the thing: once you surrender God, like she did, right? And she says she denies God and rejects, you know, the Bible and everything else. Right? I tried to show her, and she even came up. She said, "I am a nihilist, a nihilist, whatever you want to say." I've been corrected on my pronunciation, but
nihilist.
You know what I mean. As a nihilist, she says life. She says this: life has no meaning. And then she went on and on. Just because life has no meaning, that doesn't mean that I can't do meaningful things. Is that a consistent worldview? I thought you said life has no meaning.
Well, to say
how
that,
can you be doing meaningful things?
That's an improper way to phrase it. But saying that life has no meaning and therefore I will provide meaning within myself. Like, for example, I don't think that life inherently has any meaning whatsoever.
Okay.
But I think that is...
Wait a minute. Is that your personal conviction you just said? Or is that you actually are saying life has no meaning?
I don't think that it matters if life has meaning.
Okay, so are the words that are about to come out of your mouth, are they meaningful or meaningless?
I think that meaning is subjective, not objective.
Okay, so is the phrase that you just spoke, that meaning is subjective, is that subjective?
Yes.
Then why would you say it?
Why not? Why are you standing on a street corner?
Because it's subjective.
So
that's called futility, my friend. You want to talk about logical fallacy? That is completely fallacious and futile. It actually leads to an infinite regression. I don't know if you've ever heard of the philosophical category, the truth in many minds, right? The problem is everyone here is free to postulate any worldview they want in that system. Right. Everyone assigns whatever conventional meaning they want. And if meaning is conventional, then my dear friend, you cannot object to anyone's worldview whatsoever.
Right. Which allows me to also ingest and enjoy other people's worldviews instead of standing on a street corner and telling other people that their worldviews are wrong.
Yeah, you don't live consistently like that, but sure. I mean, there's a thief that has convinced himself, you know what, stealing is meaningless, like you say. Therefore, when I break into your house and steal from you, that too is meaningless, and therefore you shouldn't call the cops, because calling the cops would be meaningless in a meaningless world. Do you live like that?
So
have you ever bought a car? I've bought many cars, unfortunately. It's the worst process in the world.
Yeah, that's
when
not,
you sit in the finance office, no, hold on a second. When you sit in the finance office, you go through this grueling task, and usually the person's trying to rip you off. And you go line by line, you go through like 20 itemized things on the list. At any point in time, you think anyone in the history of postmodern culture ever came to the bottom line and said, you know what? I hear you're postmodern, so am I. what's a few lines? Just who cares what the numbers are? No! You got a calculator, your wife's sitting there yelling at you. Every penny has to be accounted for. Why?
Because you get wives all of a sudden?
No, that's a good thing. She's being frugal. She's saying, honey, you better get this deal right. Apparently, you've never gone through this process. I have. When my wife is sitting there going, numbers don't add up. You see what I'm saying? We get mad even at a cash register when the numbers don't add up.
Your point being that if
you don't
life
live
is
consistent.
If your life is meaningless, then why do you like basically exist without?
Yes, sir. That's a question I'm going to ask you.
Why not?
Yeah. So you're comfortable with an arbitrary self-refuting worldview. I am not.
Why not?
Because I'm a Christian, and according to the Bible, there's truth, there's light, and there's darkness.
Put
the Bible aside. No, I will not put the Bible
aside,
sir.
That
would be
immoral. But that's the thing.
That would be dishonest and immoral, because my entire worldview is predicated on the Bible.
Right, so you will never, ever, ever listen to other opinions, because you're proving yourself correct.
I'll listen to other opinions, but I will
But you'll ignore them and say the Bible's right.
But listen, I'll listen to as many opinions as you want to give me, however, like you, I will interpret those opinions in light of my worldview.
Right, exactly.
However, mine is informed. So how can you ask me to set my worldview aside?
My worldview is based upon multiple sources. Yours is literally one book.
I mean, that's a logical fallacy of an irrelevant thesis. So what?
But
how does that follow? It's also a non sequitur, because just because one source and you have many, that doesn't follow that you're right and I'm wrong.
If you were to provide like an essay with literally one source and like it's literally just one that hasn't been like peer reviewed or anything like that,
exactly,
would that be okay for any of your essays? Would that be cool?
Hey,
yeah, that wouldn't work, right? Yeah. So why does it work for literally everything that you like approach your life with?
Because your comparison is fallacious. We're not talking about writing an essay. We're talking
about that word, but that doesn't mean anything.
We're talking about accounting for the total worldview. I'm saying you.
So if anything, that's worse. If anything, that's worse. Literally, like if I get like a C because I didn't provide enough essay, like provide enough sources, that just sucks.
According to your worldview, why are you at school for crying out loud? If life has
because
no meaning,
I choose to be.
But if life has no meaning, why choose to take tests and studies
because I choose
for
to.
Something that has no meaning?
Because I choose to.
Well, I know that, but you're just espousing.
But why do I choose to?
But that's called. But that's a. You know, that's insanity. Then you've espoused your own insanity.
No.
I know that my life is meaningless, but I choose to do it anyway. I mean, well, thank you for telling us how insane you are.
So
this is what happens to you when you deny your creator. You're left with this.
I'm left with insanity, or am I left with being assaulted by
absurdity.
A random guy standing on a street corner?
No, you're left with absurdity because of your worldview.
Yeah,
just like
absurd.
The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
And that's not an insult, that's just the terminology.
To surrender God is to adopt folly, and you've proven it to me yet again. Thank you for that.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Unless you can adopt a different worldview where you can account for morals, meaning, beauty, logic, mathematics.
Beauty. Beauty is also subjective.
The law of uniformity of nature. Can you account for anything? I say beauty because aesthetics is very important. It's kind of minimized and undermined quite a bit in apologetics and Christian worldview even. But aesthetics is very important. Aesthetics is the reason why in our culture, at least right now, to some degree, we don't allow public pornography to be just paraded around. You'll be arrested for indecency. You see what I'm saying? But the Roman Empire, because of its aesthetics, thought it was perfectly fine to erect statues of naked people all over the public.
Subjective morality again.
Subjective to you, not me.
Right, because of your book.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
hey,
your book for
the
right.
Do you
have a reason why? I've been studying it carefully for about 25 years now.
I don't know, man. I mean, I read like Green Eggs and Ham like 30 times, but that doesn't mean that.
If you think it compares to the Bible, that's your problem, not mine. You obviously don't know what the Bible is.
It's a book.
It's actually 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years of time on three different continents.
1,500 years worth of the game of telephone.
The 25,000 manuscripts we have for the Bible, 6,000 manuscripts just for the Greek New Testament.
And a lot of those are contradicting each other.
When you compare, well, you have to show me. When you compare the textual manuscript, most people will
anybody
go to
else
Google.
Want to go
most people will go to Google at this point. When you compare the textual manuscript,
you're right. Why would I
Bible,
go to literally a source of information that it has access to, like thousands and millions of sources instead of just
you see the
your
bias?
Book.
You see how you interpret everything.
You see yours?
Yes, I do. I confess my bias. And I'm telling
then
you, my friend.
Then you negate your logic.
No, you don't. If you
are literally saying that my only source
is
this one book.
You're the one trying to operate on a pretended neutrality. There is no neutrality. You are not morally, epistemically neutral. You have a pre-commitment. You have an entire network of assumptions that you bring to the table
absolutely.
To interpret any given fact.
I am shaped by
the
society
universe.
That I am raised in. I am shaped by those who have raised
correct.
Me. I am shaped by all of these things.
And the Bible, knowing that, tells you that until you submit your mind to Christ, you will never know the truth.
That it's right.
And Jesus says, once you know the truth will set you free.
I'm sorry, but if I just go off of a person saying, I'm right because, you know, I'm telling you I'm right.
No, can I make an illustration?
Go for it. I mean,
okay.
Neither of us have anything better to do, apparently.
Aristotle was asked, how do you know the laws of logic are true? You know what he said? Try to deny them. Mm-hmm. You couldn't want a better argument than to say, in the attempt to deny something, you depend on something. That proves they exist.
So you're proving, so in your argument...
I would say irrefutably so. Yeah, try to deny the laws of logic without logic. Good luck. I don't think you're going to do it. You know why? 4,000 years
that's
of philosophy
really
has not been able to.
Because, I mean, like...
I'm dialing the microphone right now at UAT. You're going to use logic without logic. You're going to prove the laws of logic without the laws of logic.
Do you want to apply that same logic to literally everything?
No, not everything. Some things are vicious, can be viciously circular. But something
but not,
as
but not
abstract...
This.
Well, something that is abstract, universal, immaterial, like the laws of logic, okay? Mm-hmm. Or the truth of Christianity, which is immaterial,
truth.
Universal, abstract notions... Of epistemology
right.
and history, okay, things like that.
Right.
All right, those things, okay, are accounted for in different ways. I got news for you. Christianity is not based on empiricism. Jesus told Thomas, when Thomas said, I will not believe in Jesus until I can touch the wounds in his hands and the scar in his side that he was, you know, stabbed with on the cross. I will not believe. You know what Jesus told Thomas? Thomas appeared to him after the resurrection. Thomas touched his scars, and he fell down, and he said, Hakurias Hafeas, and what he was saying was, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those who do not see and still believe. What is Jesus saying? Christianity does not stand and fall on empirical observation.
You're right.
It's
where'd
deeper
you hear that?
Than that.
That's a really good point and really good story. Where'd you hear that?
In the Bible. Of course. How much clearer, my friend, can I be?
No,
telling
been,
you,
you've
I will
been
not
very
set
clear,
aside the Bible.
But that's the thing, is that...
Like, you will not set aside your atheistic presupposition.
Yeah, I'm currently working right now, but I got one.
Oh. No, it's just funny, though, because, you know...
At least I'm honest about my assumptions. You're not.
No, I literally...
Hey,
gang. Did I just say that I am...
No, you can talk to me, man. It's okay.
No, it's okay. I just need to make sure I'm not going crazy.
No.
Because you keep, like, negating things I've said. So, again... Did I not just say that I am informed by the society that has shaped me and things along those lines? I just said that, right? Cool. Neat. So,
yeah.
So, you get it?
It's exactly what I told you the moment you got on the microphone. Yeah. You have a network of assumptions that you will not relinquish.
And you have one.
So what? That's an irrelevant thesis.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No,
just
you can't.
I have one, that's a non sequitur argument.
See,
just because you have many and I have
you
one,
talk about futility,
that does not mean.
Arguing with you is futile.
Well, you're free to go.
I know, but that's the thing, is that you also standing here, what is...
You don't
have
a ball and chain.
No, I'm not. I don't.
I think this conversation was actually quite stimulating for everybody.
I think it was, in fact.
I think it was
entertaining.
In my worldview, I believe everything has meaning. Everything. Even futility. Even futility is in the category...
But then what's so wrong with futility?
...is the category that helps us to understand the contrast of a futile and meaningful worldview. Yeah. And so in the Bible, man, I tell you what, you read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, and the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible is brutally honest, because it tells you that life without God is brutally futile.
You like the Bible. This guy wants to go next.
Well, it was good talking to you.
All right.
Yes, sir.
I don't like using the mic.
Oh, you have to, or I won't talk to you. Yeah.
Okay.
Because I can't talk off mic. It won't make any sense for me.
I mean,
you have a question for me about Christianity or the Bible?
Yeah.
What is it?
So,
lift the microphone up so we can hear you, please. There you go.
Right.
Perfect.
So, you say your entire beliefs are based on the Bible, correct?
Yeah, of course. Biblical Christianity.
Okay. So, using that reasoning, do you believe we as humans have freedom of choice?
Not in a Neoplatonic way, no. We don't have libertarian free will, no.
Okay. Do you believe God has given humans free choice?
I think we make real choices, but when you say free, I would say that notion is out of step with the sovereignty of God. Nothing is outside of the sovereign control of God.
Okay.
It's not like Star Wars, you know, the good side of the Force and the dark side of the Force, right?
So
that's a Platonic dualism. I do not believe in libertarian free will. I believe that people act freely according to their nature. So as a person that has a fallen, sinful nature will always and only do that which is consistent with your will. In other words, like, I became a Christian at 19.
Mm-hmm.
But on the to-do list that morning, mm-hmm. one of the things on my sticky note was not, get right with God today.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's not something I could have planned or willed to do on my own.
So
it was that God invaded sovereignly into my heart.
Right. Okay.
By
so,
the grace of God.
So basically, what you're saying is God has control over everything.
Everything.
He is the Alpha and the Omega, right? He knows all. He created all. Wouldn't that also mean...
And he has decreed whatever has come to pass.
Right.
And so, at some point, I embrace the tension.
Can I continue the question?
Yeah.
Okay, so with that logic of him controlling everything, doesn't that also mean that he's controlled every single choice that you have ever made?
He's decreed it sovereignly, but he is not the direct agent through which the action was performed.
But he knew you were going to make that decision.
Oh, he did not know it. He decreed it.
What's
God is not taking in knowledge passively like a human being, or else he would not be omniscient.
Okay, so...
Well, how does he know everything that comes to pass in the universe?
By your logic, he created
the universe. Something. Okay,
he created everything.
Can I illustrate something?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, let's just say, here's God for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
What was prior to the creation of angels, people, earth, planets...
By your logic, it would be God.
Nothing. So God existed in a non-correlative fashion, meaning it was not God in an environment next to something. I know it's kind of... Right. So God had to will to create a realm in which he himself then chose to penetrate.
Okay.
First heaven, highest heaven,
right.
The realm of angels, the realm that is presently veiled to every one of us. And then he created the universe, what we would call the universe, okay?
Right, so the basic, like, God definition.
It's almost like God didn't even create ex nihilo. First he created nihilo, and then he created.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? Because he didn't create out of nothing, in the sense it's like nothing didn't even exist.
So, like I'm saying, based on that logic, if he created everything and he is all-knowing, all being the base definition of that, then he is the creator of every decision, you, me, everybody that's standing here.
He's decreed it, yes.
Yeah, okay, he's decreed it.
The best example I can give you, my friend,
But that also means he has created evil. He
decrees evil. What's the difference between creating and decreeing? Can I explain?
Yeah, absolutely.
Theologians make distinctions, my friend, because the limits of human language, okay? Mm-hmm. We have to be very careful how we articulate our theodicy. You know what theodicy is?
I do not.
Theodicy is the philosophy or the doctrine of the relationship between God and evil, okay? But if we don't stay within the confines of Scripture, we can easily end up somewhere else in our theodicy that God does not sanction, does not reveal. We're bound to revelation on all these issues. I only go as far as revelation will allow me to go.
Okay,
so I accept the notion that man is totally responsible for his sin, accountable for his sin, that he did freely according to his nature, and yet I also believe that God decreed everything that came to pass.
So, define decree.
Means he predetermined it.
Okay, so he created it.
No, he predetermined that it would come into being. This is the example I wanted to give you. Was the cross of Jesus Christ. No, he did not pre-create it. You're talking now about pre-existence. It's not pre-creation. It's foreordination. That's a technical term.
So he's planned it out.
Of course. Can I read you a verse?
No.
I can't?
No.
Well, I'm going to read it anyway.
I don't have time.
I was trying to be respectful. If you don't have time, you're free to leave.
That's fair.
In Acts chapter 4.
I just want to say God created Lucifer, correct? He created the angels. Lucifer was an angel.
Created an angel that was upright. Lucifer, of his own devices, went astray.
Okay, and he preordained that Lucifer would defy him.
That's right.
Okay, so in essence, he created evil.
No, he did not.
How is that ever different?
See, this is the difference. When a person rejects God, it's not, even though God has ordained, let's say Judas Iscariot, let's say God ordained Judas to betray Jesus and perish.
But he knew he was going to do it.
Not only that, he planned it and he decreed it.
So he created it.
But hold on a second. God is not the direct agent. This is the language I would confine myself to.
God doesn't have a hand on everything.
No, hold on a second. God is not the direct agent such that God is creating fresh evil in the heart of Judas where there was no evil. No. Judas, of his own nature, ordained and allowed by God to pursue his own nature, made those volitional choices on his own.
Yeah.
God did not create a foreign alien.
He made the situations that made Judas want to make that decision.
Yeah. Without the mind of Christ, none of this will make sense to you. That's why the Bible says, repent and you will know the truth. So as long as you try to philosophically grind away your axe at God, whether you find a contradiction or not, you'll never know it in truth until you surrender and bow your knee to your Creator.
Even though you just said...
Recognize the Creator and creature distinction, that you are not God. God is
maybe
God.
Maybe I am. And in maybe order, we all are.
Well, then according to your worldview, then if it's that kind of sort of subjective worldview, then what's wrong with God ordaining whatever comes to pass?
I didn't say there was. I'm just saying that is a possibility. By your logic.
Oh, I'm telling you what the Bible says. You may not like it, and that's fine.
And that's your line of reasoning.
Yeah, God ordained the cross. In Psalm chapter 2, he prophesied about it. And then when it came to pass, it says, these people did to Jesus whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, 99.9% of preachers and pastors in churches will not tell you that. Because they don't like to talk about predestination, sovereignty, election, things like that. You know what they want to tell you? You have free will, man. God is
that's
a gentleman.
A
he will never violate your free will.
If we're saying God exists, then that's not a thing.
It's not in the Bible what they're talking about. At least I'm telling you what's in the Bible. Whether you choose to accept it is up to you, but your soul depends on it.
I have read the Bible, and if God predetermines everything, he predetermined that Adam and Eve would eat the Bible and leave the Garden of Eden.
You mean eat the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of true and evil, not
it's
eat the Bible.
It's,
you said eat the Bible.
Well, that's just a, that's just me misspeaking, so,
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but if he predetermined that they would eat the forbidden fruit, why would he cry out to them and be upset when they were removed from the Garden of Eden? It does say he did
reveal,
that in
to
Genesis.
To reveal to mankind in an anthropopathic fashion, anthropomorphic fashion, meaning in a way that man can understand how God thinks of sin.
But...
that he hates it and will judge it. God hates the evil that he ordains.
Then why would he ordain it?
For his glory.
Why doesn't he just say...
See, in my worldview, I have a category for evil. You do not, if you're not a Christian. Are you a Christian?
I was.
Well, okay, so you're not a Christian.
No.
Then I would say my argument would be that you don't even have a category for evil. So all these questions from your worldview are essentially meaningless. Does evil exist? Is it an actual principle that exists or not? Is there actual evil in the world or not?
It's up to the person determining it, but I don't think you
that's
can
your
say
answer?
I don't think you can say
that's
that
called,
I
that's called making
can you
making,
stop interrupting me?
Well, no, I can't, absolutely not. Because I want to make my point too, but and I want to hold you accountable for what you're saying. When you say that everyone stipulates their own morality, what you said is that there's no ultimate morality. And I know why atheists and skeptics and Gnostics get mad at this point, because they don't want to be held accountable to their worldview. They want to just say what they want to say and then dwell in whatever hypothetical reality they want to make for themselves. But, you know, I don't know why people lose so much patience. Maybe that article I read about the average American losing his patience in 15 seconds or less because of social media is more right than we know.
That's true.
That was a terrible article, but I read it. And that's what they're saying. It's like, we're being conditioned through social media and our iPhones and stuff that, like, if we don't get it in 5 seconds, it's like, what's wrong? What's going on? Come on, let's go. The reload, reboot. You know? It's like microwave America here.
Right.
Yeah, what's up, man?
Okay, so.
You said I committed a logical fallacy. Which one?
One of them. Anyways, well, I have some questions.
Okay.
Because I like hearing the sound of my own voice as much as you do. So.
I hate hearing the sound of my own voice. When I hear it, I turn it off immediately. It drives me crazy.
Well,
I have to research something.
Do you like living in America?
I do. Especially having traveled outside of America many times.
Do you like the fact that America is
based...
I just
came back from the Middle East not so long ago, and let me tell you, I love America.
Yeah, I mean, I don't like throwing gay people off a building, so I wouldn't like that either. Because that's what they do there. But do you like the fact that America is founded, like, in, like, God or whatever? Like, in the Christian religion? Do you like that part
of
America?
I think it's very merciful of God to have Christian principles that underwrite our society to whatever limitation that is.
Well, you know
that... I thank God for that.
Like the Bill of Rights is all just like the free will libertarian. Like, we all have free will. You know what I mean? It's not predetermined. Like, the whole point of America and the fun of America is getting to do whatever you want, as opposed to other countries where you just get oppressed and you starve to death and eat shit and die.
Now, what's your point?
That your reasons for living in America don't make any sense.
I'm not really here talking about reasons I'm living in America. I don't know where
well,
you're
no, like,
from.
Well, no, like, you like living here because of
the
freedom, but your philosophy doesn't make any sense because, like, it doesn't make any sense.
Okay.
America's founded on the fact that God has endowed us, humans, with the right to do whatever the hell we want. And you're like, now,
I'm
it's just
Christian
predetermined.
I'm an American.
Like, why are you here?
My citizenship is
if
from
we're
heaven.
Born to either go to heaven or hell... Then why are you here if you can't stop any of us from going to heaven or hell? It's
kind
of futile.
It does raise a very important question, and that is, how do you view the world? How do you view life? Do you view life in an anthropocentric fashion, meaning man-centered, meaning man? Are you humanist? Do you believe man is the measure of all things? I do not. I believe in a theocentric reality. Worldview, then man is never at the center. Nothing is for him, in a sense. Everything is for the glory of God. Everything will result in the glory of God. Either your salvation... or your condemnation, but you will glorify God one way or another. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God.
Which is why he gave us free will.
I would say, repent now if you hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. Humble yourself like a child under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Instead, if you rebel, it will be to your destruction. And I hope that doesn't happen to you. And I just operate off of this. I know God is sovereign, but he ordains the means as well as the end. It could be the means that I preach to you that will bring about the end of your salvation. And I hope it does, as it has for many, many students and for many, many people.
But it still doesn't... I mean, you didn't really answer my question,
though. I
didn't
hear a real question about Christianity or the Bible.
I mean...
You asked me, why are you living in America?
I mean, like, do you...
Give me a real question for me about the Bible or Christianity. I'd love to answer it.
I mean, like, I don't know, just... God gave us free will to go do stuff.
Well, that's your
and
position.
I mean,
that's not the biblical position. It's you against the Bible, and I've told students over and over, when it's you against the Bible, you're going to lose. I mean, I don't know what to tell you.
I mean, I don't know. It just...
I know you don't want to hear
it,
but...
Doesn't it seem kind of...
I wouldn't either. When you're in darkness, you don't want to hear about the light. When you're in sin, you don't want to hear about holiness. When you're in falsehood, when you're living a lie by rebelling against God, you don't want to hear the truth. It's the last thing you want to hear.
I mean, it just seems like such a beta thing to think that, like, I don't have my life in my hands. You know what I mean?
Well, that's a because you made a mistake about your own anthropology from the very beginning. You bought into the lie that you are autonomous. It's the exact lie that Satan tried to tell Eve. Think for yourself and you'll be happy. That's what Satan told Eve. And when Eve did that, she plunged the entire universe. Well, Adam, by virtue of Adam's headship, they plunged the entire universe into sin and destruction. Autonomy is a illusion.
That was Eve, but like, I'm different.
You're still a sinner because of Eve too. You know, we've all inherited the sin nature, but then we all, of our own real choices, we sin on our own. Absolutely. And then we're accountable to God. See, God is not under any obligation to save anybody. Nobody. At the fall, when God created Adam and Eve and they fell into sin, he could have just extinguished the possibility of a human race. The fact that God is going to save, according to Revelation chapter 5 and other places, the fact that God is going to save an innumerable throng of untold believers is beyond me. Why would God do that? As holy as he is, you know what it's called in the Bible? Grace.
Yeah.
Sheer grace. You ever heard the song Amazing Grace?
It's a pretty good one.
Because it is amazing how God in his holiness would condescend, come down. You know, like I tell people about my salvation, I say God reached down to the lowest depths of hell, pulled out the slimiest, filthy thing he could find, and here I am. That's the way I feel my salvation.
Is that right? Why you put yourself on a pedestal so you tower over everyone?
It's a pedestal. It's a $7 stool from Home Depot. And I use it for pragmatic reasons. That if you don't like it...
That was a logical fallacy right there. That was a straw man because you were misrepresenting my argument.
Anybody else have a question for me about Christianity or the Bible? And come to the microphone.
It's really easy to just go on and on when you misrepresent what everyone says.
I didn't hear a real question about Christianity.
I'm surprised you've ever turned anyone
at all. I didn't really hear a question about Christianity or the Bible. Other than you don't like me. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
You can pull that down. Perfect.
Okay, so what are your personal thoughts on mission trips?
Mission trips, as long as you're preaching the biblical gospel, I support missions. Missions is all about taking the gospel and spreading it around the world in the hope that people will repent and put their faith in Jesus and have eternal life.
Okay, so...
And glorify God, ultimately, through missions.
Do you not believe that mission trips and like doing things like this, like coming and going to school, spreading the word, is a form of exploitation of the Bible?
Exploitation of the Bible? It's...
Or exploitation of the religion?
No, man.
I mean, of exploitation of like the kids where you go, or like the people where you go.
You're not kids, you're adults.
No.
Men and women, last time I checked, you're a university.
The kids and people where you go to do mission trips and things like that.
No, I love it. I love educating the whole world on biblical Christianity in hopes that they'll inherit eternal life.
Okay,
what could be greater than that?
The definition of
I spent time in Africa, for example. Okay. I was ministering to Sudanese in Africa. Okay. And I was in Africa for a few months, and I talked to some of the most amazing people I've ever met. I met a guy that walked from Ethiopia to Uganda.
Can I finish?
And God saved that guy. It's unbelievable, some of these people.
So the definition of exploitation is benefiting from using resources or personal motives, benefiting from using that. So that's literally the text.
Ma'am, I'm not sure quite what you're talking about.
I asked you if you think it was a form of exploitation,
no,
and you said no.
No, it's not.
The definition
is
benefiting.
He's not benefiting.
I know what a definition of exploitation is, and I'm saying no,
okay,
I don't think we've exploited anybody by
doing
missions. Quite the contrary, actually, a lot of humanitarian work actually tends to accompany missionary activity.
Okay, so you're literally benefiting by...
How am I benefiting?
Saving, I'm trying to explain. Saving these people or whatever you're trying to do, that benefits you by getting more people to follow your true religion, what you believe is true Christianity.
Just obeying God and doing what the Bible says. It's not an exploitation, it is virtue. It is the height of virtue to give a person the gospel whereby they can come to know the living God and go to heaven for eternity. That is not exploitation, ma'am. That is the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind.
But that's literally the definition of exploitation.
I disagree. You have another question for me about biblical Christianity or the gospel?
Yeah.
I don't think we're getting anywhere because I don't know where this whole exploitation... I don't understand the rational basis for talking about missions and exploitation in the way that you're talking about it. No, I don't think
exploitation
we're
is
anybody.
Benefiting from using something. Benefiting from something by...
The benefit is righteous.
people. Okay, you're getting a benefit.
It results in mutual joy.
Okay, but you're benefiting.
I love God. They love God. Everybody they're benefiting. God, it's great.
So, are you benefiting? Yes or no?
In what way? You mean like monetarily benefiting?
No, benefiting in any way.
No, the people there.
Okay, then that's exploitation.
No, ma'am. You need to revisit the exploitation is when you do something in a sinister way to exploit somebody.
No, it's not. It literally isn't. The action of making use of and benefiting from resources. That is the definition of exploitation.
Yeah, are we using resources?
Yeah, you're using the Bible, you're using these kids or wherever you go, the people, whoever you're trying to spread the word to.
I don't quite understand the thrust of the, what's the purpose of the question?
I was just asking if you thought that was exploitation and you said no, but
exploitation tends to have a negative connotation. So I would say,
but it doesn't always.
I would say, no, we're not exploiting people in any bad way whatsoever.
No, I didn't say a bad way. I said, are you exploitating? I didn't say if it was good or bad. Are you exploitating someone?
I would say no.
Okay.
Yeah.
And my other question was, where do you think people, how they set up their moral compass before your true Christianity came into play?
How do they set up a moral compass before Christianity arrived?
Yes, before your
conscience.
Okay.
God-given conscience, just like the Bible says. Romans chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Everybody has a God-given conscience. And you act morally, sadly, by your conscience alone, you cannot be saved. That's why we send missionaries.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yep, you're welcome. Anybody else have a question for me about Christianity or the Bible? Come on up, please. Microphone works. We're doing the same thing we've always done here, and that is to share the very simple childlike message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for sinners like you and I. If we repent and put our trust in Him, the Bible promises that we will be saved. We will not go to hell. We will go to heaven when we die. And that is the essence of the message of what we share out here. Now, I have no problem engaging people in terms of worldviews, talking about logic and philosophy and talking about history and evidence and proofs and things like that, archaeology. Fine. We can talk about all those things. But all those things are simply a means to get to the end. The end is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that you will have eternal life when you die. Tell you what, guys, in 100 years from now, nothing else is going to matter. Yes, sir.
I'm a little unclear on the relationship of circular reasoning, I guess. And,
okay.
So we can't know anything for certain, right?
Oh, no, no, no.
Well, no, I mean, like,
even a person's worldview, you can't. Yeah.
So, like,
for people, everybody knows things for certain, but not because of their worldview, because of mine.
Wait, so we can know things? Aside from...
Yeah, I make that qualification over and over again because it's the most important qualification in the argument, and it's the one that's least understood and grasped.
Okay.
I am actually not saying that people don't know things. Actually, they do know things, but it's not because of their worldview.
Well, with certainty,
it's because of mine.
Should I say that?
Yeah, of course.
Right?
Like, okay. They know that they're here.
So...
They know they... Like what the Bible says. They know He exists. They know His power, His attributes. But they don't know enough knowledge to save themselves. That takes saving.
So even without Christ, I guess, we could still know things for certain.
Oh, no, it's because of Christ that you know things for certain.
Okay.
Your conscience was given to you by Christ.
Okay.
The very conscience of man is God-given. It's a revelational act.
So in what event can't we know anything? Because I've heard you tell people a lot, you can't know anything.
In a consistent way without Christianity.
Why?
In a consistent way without Christianity.
Okay.
Without Christianity, you can't know anything for certain.
Even if, so you can't know anything for certain.
Not according to their worldview. It's all about the worldview, my friend.
Okay.
The worldview will determine your epistemology.
All right, so that's circular, right?
Every worldview is circular.
Okay. If everything is circular, and we recognize that it's circular...
By necessity.
Isn't that futile, in a way? That we keep going round and round, and how do we know that our circular view is the right circular view? If logic is circular inherently, isn't logic inherently futile?
It is not, so long as your logic is sound. So long
well,
as
how
your
do you
logic,
know if it's sound, if it's you're just going around.
If it consistently accounts for everything in your worldview.
So if it's circular, then it is logical, is what you'd say.
Yeah, of course. Logic is part of the Christian worldview. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because God is logical.
Okay.
Where does logic come from? From the mind of God. Where's morality come? Why be moral? Thou shalt not lie. Why?
so we can only know things.
You ever heard of the Euthyphro dilemma?
No, I. Oh wait, yes, I have.
Which was
Euthyphro?
Is
that what you're trying to say? Yeah. With Socrates, was it?
Correct.
Yeah.
It was a friend of his, and what did he ask him? He asked him, you know,
yeah,
is something right because God says it's right, or does God say it's right?
Or the gods?
Or the gods? Because it's right in and of itself.
Yeah.
Right? And so I would say, no, thou shalt not lie. Why? Because God is not a liar.
Yeah.
The moral law of God reflects the moral character of God. They flow from his being,
okay,
his virtue, his holiness. In the same way, the laws of logic flow from his mind. Because the Bible says God is a God of order, truth.
So, in essence, we only can be certain because it's circular.
We only can be certain if we think the thoughts of God after him. My contention is, the moment you try to think independently of the Christian worldview, I will expose the futility of your worldview. And so far, I think I'm batting 100. I don't know.
Okay. So
I haven't heard a single worldview that can actually overcome that dilemma.
So if every, but if every worldview is circular, how do you? I still don't fully understand how your circular.
Not every worldview is circular. I said.
Oh, okay.
Some things in the world are circular, like the laws of logic.
Mm-hmm. So right? Are there any other
reasons? There's certain abstract. So here's why, because it's like when you're dealing with abstract, universal, immaterial things, okay? Like God, for example, right? We don't take empiricism to prove that, because it's beyond, in a sense, the senses, okay?
All right.
And so therefore, like the laws of logic that are abstract, immaterial, and universal, okay, you don't expect empiricism to somehow objectively vindicate the laws of logic. That's a fallacy. That would be impossible.
So, in light of that, I guess, are there no other, I guess, worldviews that are circular than Christianity?
Oh, no, I would
Calvinism,
say...
Calvinism, rather?
Not consistently circular, no.
No, okay.
Yeah.
So, but...
Yeah. Not consistently circular,
none,
no.
None, then?
I would say many attempt okay. to have a... consistent worldview.
Circular, you mean by consistent?
Yeah, like Islam would say the ultimate authority of Islam is Islam.
So why, if they're circular, Christianity or Calvinism, they're circular.
Yeah, I think if you do an internal,
different?
I would say if you do an internal and external critique of that worldview, for example, I point out the inherent contradictions within the Quran.
Yeah.
To show that it actually is inconsistent within itself.
Okay.
You know, for example, this is an argument that shows that Islam is not consistently circular. Islam says the prior revelation of God is the Bible. Right?
Yeah.
Islam teaches the word of God, Allah in this case, cannot be corrupted.
Yeah.
Muslims say the Bible has been corrupted. Therefore, Islam is false, because either the Quran lied, that the word of God cannot be corrupted, or if the Bible has not been corrupted, the Bible refutes the Quran, therefore it's false.
So I'm a little confused now, because you're using evidence.
That'd be like the Bible saying,
right?
That'd be like the Bible saying, the previous revelation is Islam.
Yeah.
And then Islam refutes the Bible. Well, then what the Bible claims is false.
So,
on two accounts.
On. Kind of going into the whole empiricist type thing.
Yeah.
I don't know if you remember our last conversation where I'm clearly an empiricist.
Yeah, yeah.
So, and I'm confused on how, if you use the historical evidence of the Bible, right? That's the only reason, right? I can't, you rolled your eyes when I said historical. I remember you doing that.
No. I would never reduce Christianity to...
In order to disprove...
I rely on the total biblical worldview.
Right. So, but, I mean, you're still using... facts. You're still using evidence.
What I'm contending is that I don't have the biblical worldview. History is unintelligible.
Okay. But you're still... But history, is it not a form of fact and evidence?
No.
Because from what I can hear, from what I tell...
You're assuming two things that are false, in my opinion. You're assuming neutrality, and you're assuming brute facts.
Yeah.
Neither, I believe, exists according to the Bible. Nothing. Okay. Listen to this. Wisdom begins, according to the Bible, where does wisdom begin?
The fear of God, I guess.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So unless you can go prior to the beginning somewhere, my friend, without the fear of God, which then assumes the biblical worldview,
so
you cannot have wisdom.
Of course, inevitably this is reduced to, I can't, because that's a line of reasoning that's based in the Bible. If I don't believe in the Bible, how can I possibly agree, right? And then that goes back to that circular thing that you were talking
about.
But
Paul says, where, in him we move and have our being.
Yeah.
What is Paul saying? Without God, man cannot even exist.
Mm-hmm. So, say, for example, I guess, I'm not a Christian. I don't agree with the Bible whatsoever.
Yeah, yeah.
Can you tell me that? How can...
Hypothetically,
how would you
let's
expect,
say you're not a Christian.
Yeah, well, how would you expect... How would you expect me to believe that if you're using...
I think it's nuclear strength apologetics.
We
to say that without the God of the Bible, you can't know anything rightly. Uh-huh. I mean, I don't think you can ask for stronger proof.
Okay. But
I think it's futile to say, look, we found a piece of archaeology in the Middle East. Certainly this proves that the triune God of Scripture exists.
Well, not quite, but there's whenever you talk about history, it's all about finding where everything fits in.
History presupposes Christianity. That's my contention.
But, like, whenever you have to put things together, right? You have to put facts together, and you can infer all kinds of different facts, right? And is that not what Christianity is?
See, I can provide you a mountain of evidence, right?
Yeah.
But your worldview, like that gentleman earlier on the microphone with the hat, your worldview precludes how you look at the evidence. So you can have the finest historical evidence under the sun, and that person will interpret the historical evidence that you provide that person along their basic worldview assumptions.
So
neutrality is a fallacy.
How would you, that in light of that fact, how would you explain, like, C.S. Lewis or Greg, what's the guy who wrote The Case for Christ?
Lee Strobel,
that's right. How would you explain people like that who come from an atheist point of view and then through evidence...
They're inconsistent evangelicals.
...attempts to...
They're inconsistent evangelicals, and both of them are not reformed in their soteriology, so it doesn't surprise me that they don't have this view of epistemology. Because we have a conflicting anthropology.
They were atheists first, and through facts...
Nobody is an atheist. The Bible told them that.
Okay.
They should know that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Don't you agree with that verse? You say you're a Christian, right?
Of course.
So according to this verse, my friend, how easy is this for you and I to interpret? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress what? Aletheia, the truth. In unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is evident within them. Why? For God made it evident to them. If that verse is true, then what that verse is saying is that everyone in their heart of hearts has the truth of God's existence.
If that's true,
they suppress.
So if that's true, then which it is, of course, I agree with that. But, like, how would you explain the idea that you're going to interpret things as you want to interpret? Because it kind of sounds like there's kind of this weird double thing where it's like everybody is a Christian, not some.
No, sir. Now that's a mistake.
No, I misspoke. My
bad. Okay.
No, forgive me. Everyone.
I didn't think you'd make a mistake like that.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's right.
If everybody, you know,
is a theist.
Well,
everyone,
in a very basic way.
Yeah, according to the Apostle Paul.
Yeah,
and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we better agree with him.
Well, of course. So everybody is aware that there's some kind of divine, right?
John Calvin called it sensus divinitas, sense of the divine.
So if we all have that inherently,
that's right,
and we all interpret the world as we. In our own worldviews, if we all fundamentally...
Through truth suppression.
Truth suppression.
Oh, yes. Sure. Given your sin nature.
Yes.
That is what Lee Strobel and C.S. Lewis and many others, Josh McDowell, many others, this is what they and Will Lane Craig, all of these guys, that's what they don't account for.
Okay.
That's why the issue is theology. And the minute you say your theology does not determine your apologetic...
Okay, so I'm... But if... If we all basically believe in the divine, in God, or a God of some kind, and we have to suppress that,
they actually believe in the true and living. They're actually believing in the true and living God, not just a pagan concept of God. I say they actually believe in the God that is.
Okay.
But through, how did they arrive at, and according to that text, how did they arrive at idolatry? Because that's the next passage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They get to idolatry how? Once they have suppressed knowledge in the true God.
But I guess I'm a little confused on the, on where do we begin? Like, where does it start, right?
It starts with the total worldview.
Well,
it's not piecemeal. It's all at once. It's all or nothing. And I would say, I would do it this way. Three things, ready? Number one, we talk about the nature of ultimate commitment. Number two, we can talk to people about being epistemologically self-conscious. Show them that they're not. In other words, they don't understand their reason themselves.
Okay.
And number three, we argue with them on the basis of the impossibility of the contrary. And if that is the fact, that it is impossible that Christianity is not true, right?
Yeah.
Then you can have no better argument for it.
Okay.
That's the trick, and this is why we need to like deconstruct our evidentialist minds, our classical thinking. We need to deconstruct ourselves from thinking in that way, because we are so wired to think in brute facts, believing in brute facts, believing that man is autonomous, can think for himself, right? And that he is objective, neutral. As long as we have those assumptions, neutrality, brute facts, and autonomy, you'll always want to present evidence to that person.
Yes.
Because why would you present evidence to somebody that's neutral, objective, and one article of fact explains itself?
So, but...
That's not the way it works.
Yeah. But why would somebody, I guess, in that view, what causes somebody to start denying the truth?
Sin.
And why, I guess...
Remember, they suppress the truth in what? Unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So the sin nature determines
but
that.
But if it's circular, then don't we have to start in unrighteousness? And don't we have to start not believing in the general divine that we're apparently all...
Well, that's what we're doing. What we're doing is we're making men conscious of their sin.
Uh-huh.
That's why I said part of the equation is epistemological self-consciousness. If you don't have an epistemic self-consciousness, right, which means you don't know yourself rightly. So I've always told kids here on the campus, I tell the students, you don't know where you came from, you don't know who you are, and you don't know where you're going. You are the definition of lost.
Okay.
And many students will come to the microphone and say, yep, that's me. I don't know how it all began. I don't really know who I am, because I'm definitely not a creature of God. I'm the byproduct of some sort of chaotic random process. I may or may not even exist.
Uh-huh.
And I have no idea what will happen in the future, whether I'll go to heaven or hell, or whether there's an afterlife. You don't know where you came from, who you are, and you don't know where you're going.
Okay. So, I still don't fully understand, like, because if it's a circle, right?
Read Van Til.
Yeah, no, I just...
Read Van Til, man.
I'm really, really struggling to understand how, if it's circular, if our worldview is circular, where does it begin? Where's the starting point?
It begins with God, of course.
Well,
it doesn't begin with ourselves. Being created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, that has put a stamp upon us.
Yeah.
So even without revelation, what does the Bible says? Without revelation, man still knows God, is accountable to God, is in a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Think about it this way.
Why
you don't suppress something that you're not in contact with.
Yeah. So, but why aren't more people Christians then?
Have you read your Bible?
Well, yeah.
It's not a matter of reason. It's a matter of God's election. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. It's not dependent on him who wills or him who runs, but according to God's choice. Eklektos. So you have to become a Calvinist to be a consistent presuppositionalist.
I see.
No question about it.
So, that's interesting. It just, I mean...
We can talk off mic because we're both Christians, but let me see if these guys have any further questions for me before we go, because Wally's about to pass out, so am I.
So why do you choose to come out, like, preaching the gospel this way specifically? Why do you feel like this is the best way to, like, say the good news of the gospel?
Because students on this campus are starving for this conversation, and I provide it for them.
Why do you believe we're starving for it, though?
Look around.
Could you give me an example, some sort of clarification?
No. The proof is in the pudding. Just look around.
The proof is right here.
I mean, sometimes I preach out here, and there's 300 students out here. And they'll stay for an hour, 2 hours. When you're not interested in something that much, you don't hang out for 2 hours and listen to something you're not interested in. I believe because we're made in the image of God, we are starving to talk about God. I believe that. I do not believe what people try to tell me. No one cares. No one's interested. Nobody likes you. Okay, well, maybe nobody likes me, but I still believe in the heart of hearts, students here, they want to talk about this issue. You know why? Because, man, we're created for God. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance. You're going to die one day. As a pastor, I've done many funerals. I preach at funerals of my family members. I look down into the grave. I am reminded of their mortality and mine. I've seen that I have... Beep, beep, careful. Do you have a horn, sir? Well, thank you. That's extremely polite, but for the sake of human life, use your horn next time. That's what he's going to run into you. But you see what I'm saying, man? That's why I do it. So thank you for the question. Any other questions for me about the Bible or Christianity?
Sure.
I have maybe one or two more in me.
One more, two more?
Yeah, I've been doing this since noon, so.
That's bad. Well, hey, I used to be Christian originally, and then
That's an oxymoron, but I think I know what you mean.
Well, I used to believe at first, you know, that there was a God and everything, and then I started to realize, you know, there's, look, we've never been to Mars. We've never had people on Mars before. The universe that we know of now, it's massive, right?
Okay.
Would you agree with that?
Of course.
It's massive, right? And so I'm agnostic now because I think that we don't have the necessary knowledge to even, you know, say that there is a God or that there isn't a God. I mean, we don't have the knowledge to be certain or definite about anything, so.
Right. Well, I'm sorry that you've come to that conclusion, obviously, because I think agnosticism is bankrupt of giving you or providing you the foundations of meaning, morals, and beauty. And therefore, your life in agnosticism, if you're going to be consistent, is essentially meaningless. Welcome to what happens to you when you reject God. That's all I can tell you.
Somewhat.
Welcome to your worldview where you don't know the basis for meaning, morals, or beauty.
Yeah, but I'm...
But I'll tell you this. You don't live consistently like an agnostic. Oh, no, no, no. You live like a... You still live like you're going to church, man. Every day of your life you live like that. Thou shalt not lie, shall not steal. You let people steal from you?
I wouldn't say so, but I certainly do lie. I bet you lie as well, too. Everybody lies.
You let people lie to you? How about this one? You let people disrespect your mother?
Would I let them? I wouldn't care. I mean...
You wouldn't care?
No, it's a person's opinion.
You don't love your mother enough to defend your mother? If somebody is...
Well, what did Jesus say?
If undermining
somebody,
your mother.
If somebody were to say that about your mother, what would Jesus do? Would he fight back on
it? Well, you know what the Christian worldview is, so then you know
I
what
don't.
The answer is to
you.
That.
You're the preacher, man.
Well, you only reinforce my point. You live like a Christian every single day. You just don't turn
don't
and give
me.
God glory.
You don't know me.
No, I know you because you're a human being, and the basis of being a human being, the Bible says the law,
so you
the
know
work of
human
God's
beings.
Law, according to only what the Bible says universally about human experience. I don't know you personally. What you like to eat for breakfast, and I don't know what you like to watch for entertainment.
But yet you know
but
how I live.
I know, according to the Bible, that you, as created in the image of God, you have the work of the law written on your heart, and therefore your conscience smites you when you do wrong, and you know when you're doing right things.
Or
there
would
are
that
certain
be important
things everybody
to survival?
Knows.
Would that be important to survival, for example?
What's that?
Give me an example of what my conscience would tell me not to do.
Your conscience tells you not to cheat on the test when you're
what
taking a test.
What's
that?
What is consciousness?
Conscience. Well, those are two different things. Consciousness is the idea that you are aware epistemically. Conscience is that internal warning system that we have that governs like an umpire things that are right and wrong.
Now, would you say that's because of God or would you say that's because of
what do you think I would say?
I'm assuming that you
I'm
say
I'm a preacher.
God.
Of course I'm going to say that's because of God because that's what the Bible says. And I say, the minute you reject God, you don't have the basis, either for consciousness or conscience.
Well, I think that if
like
we were
Descartes,
to assume,
I think that
for example,
I
think
am.
That if we were,
that's
for
false.
Example, the universe were to be infinite, or something were to be infinite.
If
right?
it were, according to you, you wouldn't know it because you're agnostic.
I wouldn't know it. That's why
so
I'm
then
saying
why
if.
Make the claim?
Because that's an if statement. That's what I'm
why
saying.
Make if statements if you could never know them?
I'm saying if it is, based on that idea that some scientists have had before
yeah.
about infiniteness, right? That means that something technically will happen as long as something is present.
I can stack up scientific evidence from here to the moon for you, but given your worldview now as an agnostic, you wouldn't know it to be true, so what's the point of giving
no,
you evidence?
I'm an individual who says, look, we do not have the knowledge or capacity to even say for certainty about anything.
Once you reject God, it's this simple.
I didn't reject God. I said, if there is a God, I will 100% believe him, but there's no possible
way. No, you do reject
God
because there's no middle ground. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Right now, you're not for Jesus, or you would never question the word of God.
If Jesus is God, I'm for him. I can't prove it, though. I'm a person of certainty.
You're against him. There's no neutrality. There is no fence. There's no gray area. Jesus said, listen, he's going to judge you on the basis of that. He said, if you deny me before man, which means you do not confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you refuse to pay homage to the Son, then Jesus says, I will deny you in the presence of my Father and the angels of heaven.
Well, I mean, anybody...
You're ashamed of him now. He'll be ashamed of you in eternity.
I mean, that's a big
statement.
That's
dreadful. That's why he said what he said.
You can't tell me what's happened outside of our universe or outside of our
world. No, of course I can. Only the Bible can tell you that.
Well, I'm saying that you can say that there's a God, for example.
It's like somebody came up to me here the other day and said, you can't tell me what to do with my body. And I said, you're right. I have no right to tell you what to do with your body.
I understand.
God has a right to tell you what to do with your body.
If there is an infiniteness, even if there's not an infiniteness, we do not have the capacity to say that something is certain 100%. You have to agree with that. I mean, you cannot prove or disprove a God. It's impossible right now based on
you couldn't want, like I said earlier, you could not want better proof of Christianity than that without it, you're left with your worldview.
Exactly, I am, and that's what we're arguing about.
Yep, that proves my
about
argument.
Different worldviews.
That proves my argument. Once you reject the possibility of knowledge,
I don't. I say that knowledge is
okay. Let's
there.
Try it again. Without God, sir, what do you know, and how do you know it?
Without God,
yes, sir.
I have no clue.
That's what I mean. You just surrender knowledge. So the minute you say, I have no clue,
but I can't say...
Wait, what now?
I can't say that anything is certain, though. That's my opinion.
That's what I just said. Are you listening to my words? Because I just said, once you reject the certainty of knowledge, you can't know anything for certain. And if you can't know anything for certain, then all the evidence in the world anyone can provide you for anything is unknowable.
Exactly.
Welcome to your worldview.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, when you reject...
So why would you deny that worldview?
Because it doesn't give us the foundation, the basis for meaning, morals, and
so
beauty,
logic.
So we
need
logic.
To have that.
What's that?
So we need to have that. And
if
God
you
want to
be consistent,
answer,
yes.
A God that, you know, there's millions and millions and millions of different planets out there that could possibly support other differences of life. Why would this one God come to us and help us?
What's he didn't come to us. That? He created us.
Okay, but why would he self-serve us?
It wasn't like God, you know, we were here by ourselves and then God visited us.
Why would he self-serve us?
What's that?
Why would he self-serve us? What would be the reason for that?
Self-serve us?
Or, yeah, why would he serve us in general?
He doesn't serve
us. He doesn't serve us in the sense
where's
that we serve
wig?
Him.
Where's your wig and red nose,
he
clown?
Serves the interest of his own glory. We exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. We exist for God.
Kindergarten must
we don't he doesn't
so,
exist
so
for
it
us.
Doesn't really matter to him that much then?
Oh, it does. It does, absolutely, because it's all about his glory. God is going to be glorified through all of humanity, through all of creation, whether in the damnation of people for all eternity or in the salvation of people for all eternity. So you yourself, my dear friend, if you don't bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you will glorify him.
He's not here yet.
Either through, well, he's everywhere all at once.
I haven't seen him
omnisciently, through the Spirit, Jesus Christ is everywhere at all times.
I've asked to see him before. He hasn't shown himself to me. He hasn't shown himself
he's
to anybody
also,
else.
The Bible says that God, through his omniscience, is an invisible God.
Or is
but
that
the logical fallacy,
that
you only believe they... Okay, let me ask you, to show you the inconsistency of your worldview, you only believe things that you've seen?
No. And I know that's a talking point about that, but I'm saying, I'm going on your point, to say that you know that the
so if you don't,
you haven't seen,
okay,
so
there's
no evidence for it.
Now, hold on a second. We need to go back to this. When you say, no, you do believe things that you haven't seen...
Sorry, say that again?
Because you said, he's not here right now. So what you're saying, so what you're saying is that you haven't seen him, therefore you don't believe in him.
I didn't say that. But
okay.
I said I can't say for a certainty that he is here because I don't have the knowledge or the capacity to even comprehend that he's here or not here.
Okay, but not knowing is not the basis for knowing.
Well, you don't need to know anything. Not until we know that it's certain.
Why just
make theories and stuff about things and then say that they're certain theories when it's not proven?
Without biblical Christianity, you don't have the foundations for this very conversation, including the statements.
You certainly
that you're
can. You, there's so many other people that
wait,
will
you just
come
said
up
you
with
certainly
other.
Can, you certainly can. You just said you don't know anything for certain.
Not in a way of certain, but I'm saying certainly as in a transition word. Now, if you want to get
is
into
is it certain that it's in a transitional way?
Is what?
What you just
okay,
said.
Okay, now you're starting to get into.
It's called an infinite regression.
Now you're starting to get into specifics. Okay.
Is it certain that I'm getting into specifics?
Yes, it is.
I thought they weren't. I thought you didn't know anything for certain. See, this is the worldview that, you get when you reject God.
When you
reject God, you end up sounding like him. I know for certain. I don't know anything for certain.
I can say
welcome
this.
To your worldview, my friend.
I can say that.
That's why I reject it.
Okay, can I talk?
Because it's fallacious.
Okay, can I talk? Can I talk? So what I was saying is I can. There's things that we can prove. For example, there's ways that you
like
can
what?
Test.
Okay, for an agnostic.
No, you can certainly prove things.
Like what?
So, for example, scientific studies, for example. And I know you're going to jump on that and stuff, but here's the big thing. If you were to propose a theory, all right?
What's
if
that?
If you were to propose a theory and then to test something, in science it never says that something's certain. I try to use certainty as a way of just being able to communicate. But the more evidence for something, the more likely it is to be true. Nothing is ever certain in science. Would you agree?
No, not with your worldview. No, of course not.
Nothing's ever certain.
Because let me educate you. And this
I'm
is
supporting
what
you're
Where's
saying.
My evidentialist friend? Where's my evidentialist friend? There he is. What I was telling my evidentialist friend over here, who doesn't understand presuppositionalism. What's your name again, my man? What's your name again? Justin. Because he's illustrating exactly what we were talking about.
I'm glad.
When you raise science presupposes induction. Induction presupposes the laws of logic. My friend, according to your worldview, what are the laws of logic and how do you know that they are true?
Well, as I stated, I don't know if anything is completely true, but we can
so
decide
the question
whether something
itself is futile.
We can
the
decide,
question itself is futile.
We can decide that something's true based on our own personal definition of what true is.
Except for the statement you just made, because we don't know if it's true.
I said that whatever true is, whatever we define
you ever
as being
heard of,
true...
You ever heard of the philosophical dilemma called infinite
right, well,
regress?
I can't get a word out. I can't even talk to you.
So. Oh, you have. You just don't like me calling you out on things.
I would love you to call me out on things, but I haven't even been able to
I just
to
let you go on and on and on about science. You came to the conclusion of that.
I said literally...
I'm showing you the rebuttal to that, and you don't like it.
Well, he's not going to allow me to... He's not
You're not allowing
me to.
Him to speak.
Okay. You don't have to stay.
Try it again, my friend. Can you tell me... Okay, I'll make it super fair. You tell me when I'm allowed to speak, ready? Which this is, talk about coming
you're still
down
talking. You're still talking.
To your level. I'm going to let you tell me when I can speak, okay?
Why
Even though it's my microphone.
That? That's respect, man. You're an adult. I'm a college student, and you're not allowing me to speak.
I thought I just did, but go ahead. Okay, tell us again.
You're still talking, okay? So
tell us again, how do you know your reason is valid?
Okay, what reason?
Your reasoning faculties. Your ability to reason.
I don't. I'm saying based on what.
And then tell me when I can talk.
You just interrupted me again.
If you're that sensitive, you're free to leave.
Less sensitive?
Yeah, if you're that sensitive, you're free to go.
I can't even develop
Thank
a conversation
you.
Here. All right, well.
Yeah, appreciate it. If you're that sensitive, man, I talked to a ton of students today, and we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But if you're that sensitive, you are free to go. My microphone probably is not for you. And that's okay. You have a question for me?
All right, just real quick, because I got a meeting to get to real quick. I haven't talked to you before. I come from a conservative religious family, but not like highly religious, but like, you know, read the Bible, that kind of thing. I haven't been to church in a while, neither of my parents. I have just a question. I recently came out to my family, and it was something that I had to get over because I was curious about, not really curious, but I was worried about...
You told your family you're a homosexual?
Not homosexual. I'm biromantic. And it's basically what I have is...
What does that mean? You're biromantic? No, I can't keep up with the labels. What is that? Okay, I know what bisexual means. What's biromantic?
Essentially, it's just romantic attraction. That's literally it.
To what?
To both... What's bisexual?
Well, wait a minute. You can be romantically attracted to anything. A dog, a child, I mean, anything.
You'd want to, like, make out with a dog?
Didn't she just say she was biromantic, though? Take bisexual, dissect bi, and put it in front of romantic.
Can you finish what you're saying there?
Yes, please. Yes.
So you just came out to your parents as a homosexual, and then what?
I said that, all right. This is my conversation real quick. I was concerned about what the Bible says and how it basically dictated my entire fear of my own identity. And I would like to know, since Jesus did die for our sins, why is this sin different? And how would you describe that?
Well, it's not different in the sense that any sin will drag you to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Bible, my study of the Bible, homosexuality, for example, or lesbianism, is particularly reprehensible to God.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, homosexual men of Sodom are called worthless men.
But the thing is, the Old
Testament...
It's
almost like what God is saying is that once you have gone to the level of depravity as a man, where you are allowing yourself to be sodomized, you have become worthless.
I have a couple things that
morally
I
want to... Morally speaking.
I have a couple things I
You're
want
to... You're still made in the image
Can
of God.
Can you let me talk, please?
Oh, I want to quantify what I'm saying.
Okay, I was just trying to talk. Okay.
Yeah.
So I have a couple things. I did do research before I came out publicly to my parents and all my family. And it was about mistranslation and for the sin of, and then what the definition of sin of Sodom means, and how the Old Testament isn't really followed by modern Christians anymore. I'm just curious because I don't really follow religion too heavily. So what?
You want the answer to that?
Why do you follow the Old Testament?
I do follow the Old Testament in a covenantal fashion, and what that means is that you will make a mess out of the Bible unless you understand it covenantally. Mm-hmm. How we go from Old Covenant to New Covenant. In the New Covenant, the dietary, ceremonial, and civil laws of the theocracy of Israel has expired. Hebrews chapter 8.
Okay.
And what that means, though, is that the moral laws of God in the Old Testament certainly follow through. They certainly continue. So there's an organic continuity between the covenants, so much so that in the New Testament you have far more verses on homosexuality than the Old Testament.
How many more?
Oh, a lot more.
Just out of curiosity, can you pick
for example, you have Romans chapter 1, you have 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me read you this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 says, and I'll just get right to the verse where it says it, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, and then what's the point? None of them, says, will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. So apparently the Corinthians, some of them were gay. But you were washed, which means being born again. You were sanctified, which means being separated. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So I have a young lady even in our church. I baptized her. She came out of years living a lesbian lifestyle. One of my very best friends was homosexual for probably longer than you've been alive. And now is married and children and is 100% straight. Does that mean he'll never struggle with a homosexual perverted thought? Well, probably. You know what I'm saying? Probably in the same way that I, as a heterosexual, who I guess if you had a scale of like, here's homosexuality, here's heterosexuality, I'm probably as infinitely to the left as possible, right? I can't even comprehend homosexual actions or conduct. But it doesn't matter. I'm just as sexually broken as the next person. Just because I'm not homosexual, that doesn't make me any better. See, we are all sexually broken in a sense. We're all perverted. We are all, we're because of sin, we all have the sin nature. We're talking now about proclivities. Some people here, you know, now you have in Ohio, I know you saw, University of Ohio, professors doing a PowerPoint presentation with his students, and the name of the PowerPoint presentation is Pedophilia in Alternative Lifestyle, alternative sexual orientation.
That's been
professor,
so many times
there's
people in the community.
There's a professor at Montreal who's writing for their sociology journals, and he says that pedophilia is in fact a sexual orientation exactly like homosexuality.
No, people can
they
be wrong.
They are not attracted to people the same age. They are intergenerationally
sexuality
attracted,
is gender.
Period.
That's
Ma'am, you have a very small understanding of the world, apparently. If you went to Saudi Arabia, you understand that in Saudi Arabia, a man can have a child bride.
And you can also get killed for being a homosexual.
That doesn't undo the point. What I'm telling you is that pedophilic attraction is real. As homosexual
attraction is real. But it's not a sexual orientation, just like being
sexual
a lesbian.
Sexual orientation, I would say, has been redefined to mean anything or anybody you're attracted to.
I would disagree.
Well, because, but what I'm saying is that without Christianity, you don't have the basis to disagree.
I've been raised on Christianity. So.
I know, and that would be the only reason why you have the moral foundation to reject pedophilia or anything else.
I highly doubt that.
Well, okay, then let me ask you what I asked the gentleman earlier. How do you get morality without God?
You don't need God to have morality.
I know that. No, you're not. I know that. I know that you would say that. But my question is very fundamental.
There are no atheists.
Without Christianity, where do you get morals, meaning, beauty, purpose, logic?
You live your own life and experience, and you learn.
That's a logical fallacy, young lady, called irrelevant thesis. I didn't ask you how you live your life. I asked you, how do you get the foundations for morality without God?
Experience. And your own experiences.
Okay, so a pedophile experiences pedophilic pleasure. But who's going to deny his experience? Have you ever heard of a TED Talk?
Yes.
I saw a TED Talk where a woman stood up in front of an audience of wealthy, influential futurists, and she did an entire TED Talk. Listen to this. You can look it up on YouTube. On pedophilia. And she did a documentary-style presentation with a young man who was a pedophile. By the end of her presentation, don't believe me? Go look it up. The crowd was applauding and with a rousing applause as she's on stage shouting, "We have to support our pedophiles."
All right, but I'd like to...
You are out of touch if you think postmodernism will not get you there. It will. It has. You just like it to be enough to provide you the basis of your lifestyle. But my dear friend, that's not the nature of postmodern ethics. Postmodernity is a slippery slope. You don't have the foundations for morality for yourself or for the pedophile.
I'd just like to say...
Welcome to your worldview without God.
I'd just like to say, being in a relationship with somebody whose body is and mind are not fully developed, as opposed to being with somebody of the same gender that's of legal age, is a completely different thing. And, I mean, I don't know what else you could say about that, because... being in a relationship, an adult being in a relationship
were
with a child.
Were we created by God?
Listen, if there was an adult in a relationship with a child who is not fully developed, I don't know why you would see, like, that's different. Like, I don't know why you would see that would be similar to somebody being with a fully developed adult. I mean, in either way.
Do you believe that we're a byproduct of God's creation?
No.
How did we come about?
I don't know.
Okay, so for a person that doesn't even know how we came about, what's wrong with pedophilia?
Well,
if we have
I know,
no ultimate meaning, morals, beauty, purpose, then how in the world do we distinguish? Do you believe in evolution?
No.
Oh, well, if you don't believe in evolution, you really don't have a position on where you came about.
I really don't.
Yeah, so for you, your worldview is lacking what is known as epistemological self-consciousness, meaning you are not even aware of the parameters of your own reason, thinking, logic, those kinds of things. And because of that, you are where you are. Not you. You may not. You can sit here and scream into the hurricane. Listen, this is metaphorical.
I'm sorry.
You can sit here and scream into the hurricane of postmodernism and tell it all you want about how you want homosexuality but not pedophilia. And guess what? Postmodernism has no respect whatsoever for you, because that's not the nature of the beast. Relativistic ethics do not provide you the standards for ultimate transcendental ethics. And if there's no transcendent ethics, my dear friend, there are no ethics at all. Conventions of man are not ultimate. And if they're not ultimate, then one day in our culture today, look at what happened in Colorado just recently. Do you understand Colorado passed a law where women are now allowed to go in public topless down to the age of 12-year-old girls? You don't think pedophilia is coming to this culture?
No, I know it is.
You have another thing coming to you. And I'm telling you, you've bought into a moral system, an immoral system. You've bought into an ethical philosophy, even if you say you have no developed one. By virtue of abandoning Christianity, you know what the Bible says?
I haven't abandoned Christianity. That's why I'm here. I need to ask questions.
You have, on the basis of your lifestyle, the Bible says, by your deeds you deny him. Homosexuality is a denial of Christianity. Homosexuality is a denial of Christian ethics, period. And by denying Christian ethics, you've denied the faith.
Well, I haven't denied anything entirely. I'm still learning.
Well, and I'm trying to teach you. So are you ready to repent of your lesbianism?
No. I have a sapphic meeting right now, so I'm just going to go ahead and go because I asked.
Heaven and hell hang in the balance. You don't have all day. This is why I'm here, is because faith is a crisis. Life is a crisis. You think you have all day? Absolutely not. I've preached to young people just like you. Days after I've talked to them about the gospel, they die. I've seen it with my own eyes. I talked to this young man. I use his example all the time. Because I pled with this guy. I must have talked to this guy for 2 hours. Later on that week, front page of the Star Telegram in Fort Worth, that young man, JB, took his shiny red truck. He said that's all he was living for. It was that truck. He went to church because his mama let him drive that truck. Well, that young man took that truck and drove it into a ditch and died. And you know what? He was just like you, standing here with me, telling me he's got all the time in the world to live.
No, I said I don't have time. That's literally not what I said.
You're free to go. You don't have a ball and chain.
I just said I have a meeting to go to.
Thank you for the conversation.
Thank you.
Yep. Thank you, everybody, for today. Any questions you have for me, I'll talk to you for a little bit off microphone. But great. Wally, thanks for the microphone.